All right. You know who you're going to vote for yet? Raise your hand if you say, I know who I'm voting for. Raise your hand and say, I still don't know what I'm going to do yet. How many? I'm not going to ask you. I was going to say, how many are you not going to vote? But I'm not going to ask that. But that is an option. A friend of mine put this on Facebook the other day. He early voted, and he said this. I voted today. Just got done. Glad it's over. I chose the write-in option. Now, Danny is going to love this. I don't know if there's any other Alabama fans out there, but if you are, you're going to like it. As a Tennessee fan, I don't like this. Can you say President Saban? Here are my reasons. Number one, Nick Saban gets things done. Number two, he has a track record of effective leadership. Number three, he's a proven winner. Four, he makes the people around him better. Five, he knows how to handle the press. By all accounts, number six, he has a solid marriage and family. Seven, he inherited an absolute mess and completely turned it around. Eight, he's short. Nine, he seems to be mellowing with some age. 10, his team speeches are electric. Now, this is one I will take offense at since I'm a Tennessee fan. I know he's probably talking about Trump, but I think he has double meaning here. He doesn't have an orange face, and he's never been questioned by the FBI. Now, he put that up there as a joke. He didn't write in Nick Saban's name, but his church people and other people left some comments, and they were not happy that he wrote in Nick Saban. And these weren't football comments, okay? These were Christians saying, it's your responsibility. You got to take this seriously. How dare you know? He had to write back and say, it was a joke. It was a joke, people. Come on, lighten up. Maybe a write-in vote is something you're considering. We're going to talk about that just a little bit today. So we're in this week five of a six-week series called God and Politics, Perspective for a Pivotal Time. And I thought we'd just do a little review and catch up, okay? So week one, we did, our title was Who's in Charge? And we looked at the life of a Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, and we repeat these words from Daniel, and it's where we read, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. God is in charge. God does not control all of our decisions, but he is in charge. God is sovereign. Second week, Stephen spoke about the separation of church and hate. There is no room for hate in the Christian body. So if you feel animosity towards a party or a politician or people who are supporting a politician or a certain party, then you need to get yourself right. There's no room for hate when it comes to the church. We are called to submit to God, to submit to earthly authority, to love people, live good lives, and honor the king. Of course, we don't have a king. We honor our president. We honor our elected officials. Week number three, in blank, we trust. And we looked at the life of Israel and when they wanted their very first human king, King Saul. And we said that, you know what that really was? Actually, we didn't say it. God said it. The fact that Israel wanted a human king, they were rejecting God as their true king. And they put their trust in a man instead of in God. And we got to be careful that we don't fall in the same boat. We trust in God alone. We don't trust in politicians or government officials. We pray for them, we submit to them, but we don't trust them. That's not where our trust goes. Last week, I Pledge Allegiance was the title. We talked about how you and I are first and foremost not citizens of America, but we are citizens of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of God. That's where our true allegiance lies. That is the top that has to be number one. And today, we're asking the question, how would Jesus vote? In a lot of ways, that's a ridiculous question. Let's be honest. I mean, the ancient Greek and Roman cultures did start with some level of voting privileges, but those were only for the upper echelon people, and that whole voting thing didn't last very long at all. Jesus, it's ridiculous because in Jesus' day, there was no voting. Jesus didn't have an opportunity if he's going to vote for Tiberius Caesar or not. It was put upon him. And the rest of the Jews, none of them had voting privileges. So it's kind of a weird question. And yet, we want to ask ourselves, because wouldn't it be nice if we only knew how Jesus would vote today? I mean, that would make up my mind. Wouldn't it yours? If Jesus early voted and he showed you his ballot, I'd be saying, let me take a picture of that. Okay, whatever you voted for, whoever you voted for, that's what I'm going to vote for. Wouldn't that be so nice? It'd be so much less stress and worry. But we don't know how Jesus would vote. We don't even know if Jesus would vote if he had the opportunity. It's a ridiculous question, and yet people on all sides of the aisle, not just conservatives and liberals or Republicans and Democrats, but libertarians, all the political spectrum, they all kind of adopt this question without really saying they're adopting this question. And what they do is they use the teachings of Jesus and theology and scripture, and every Christian does this that's into politics to some degree. They say Jesus is on my side. Jesus is on the side of the Republicans. Jesus is on the side of the conservatives or the liberals or the libertarians. And they all can list reasons why they think that their party is the closest one that aligns with Jesus. I'm going to talk about, there was a survey that came out not too long ago, two years ago. And it identified several things that people who self-identified as Christian, they said, I'm a Christian, they're the ones who took the survey, okay? And the results are surprising because they were asked, how would Jesus vote on current hot topics? Number one, these are Christians, okay? Jesus would not support gay marriage. Number two, Jesus would oppose legal abortion. Number three, Jesus would support universal health care. Four, Jesus would not support the death penalty for murderers. Five, Jesus would not support stricter gun laws. Six, Jesus would not support high taxes on the wealthy. Seven, Jesus would support reducing carbon emissions. You see what happened there? You probably agreed with some of those, if you're honest. You're like, yeah, I agree with that. Jesus pro-life, yeah, okay. I agree with that. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know about that one now. How can you say that Jesus was, we don't agree in this room to all those. And I bet the younger generation agrees to different ones than people of the older generation agree to. And if you have kids, guess what? They disagree with you, parent, on some of these issues. So who's right? Who would Jesus really vote for? How would he vote? Well, like me, you probably were thinking, yes, no, whoa, no. And we're all going to have different opinions, and we're not going to agree. Suffice it to say that Jesus, as described in this opinion poll at least, doesn't fit any political party that I know of. It reminds me of this saying, God created us in his image. And ever since then, we've been going to great lengths to recreate him in our image. We want Jesus to fit our belief system. And so we recruit him to be on our team. And whether you're on the conservative side or libertarian side or the Green Party or whatever, we can all be guilty of the same thing. And that is cherry-picking scriptures, cherry-picking theology and teachings of Jesus, and applying them, laying them onto our political beliefs, and saying, see, my political beliefs are more in line with what Jesus says. We got to be careful. How would Jesus vote? Well, conservatives say Jesus is pro-life. Liberals say Jesus is pro-choice. Conservatives have scripture, they think, to back up that all life is important. That life in the womb is life, and it's murder to take that life. Liberals say, you know what? Jesus was all about elevating the human race. And you can see it in his teachings and his life. He took women who were nothing in society, and he lifted them up. And he would be about woman's freedom, not being subservient to that culture Liberals say Jesus is merciful. Conservatives like to say Jesus is merciful, but he's also just. One way is our penal system. Liberals tend to think, you know, our liberal system is not just, and there's not mercy, because certain people get higher penalties, rougher, tougher penalties than white people. And so our system is not just, and we need to give mercy to those who are being targeted. Conservatives say, look, everybody's got to obey the law of the land. And Jesus says we need to submit to the laws of the land, and so we're going to do that. Capital punishment is another way. Conservatives like to look at the Old Testament, and they see that God called for people to be killed for certain sins. Liberals like to wash that away and say Jesus is all about love and about mercy and grace. It comes out when Jesus talks about the least of these. You know, Jesus said you got to take care of the widows, take care of the orphans, visit people in prison, help the sick, take care of the poor, the least of these. Conservatives may tend to say what the Bible says. They say, if you don't work, what? You don't eat. Liberals say, no, we got to take care of people. We can't just push everybody out of the welfare system and expect them to go get it. We got to take care. Now, these are stereotypes, right? I mean, I'm doing like extreme opposites here. But this is how a lot of us think when it comes to politics. We think binary, yes or no, them or us. Another way it comes out is in economics. Liberals say the wealthy need to pay more than the poor or the middle class in taxes, because they make more. They have more to give. They should give more. It comes out in economics in other ways, too. Conservatives say we need to work hard. I work hard. I make my money. And God's made me a steward of my money, which is really his money. So I don't want to just squander it to the government in taxes. It comes out when it comes to the environment, all right? Conservatives like to take the view that God's command in Genesis was us to subdue the earth, that we're in charge of the earth, we're supposed to fill it and subdue it, make it subservient to our needs. Liberals don't like that at all. They know we're stewards of creation. We're supposed to take care of creation. God created this. He loves creation, so we need to love creation. It comes out when you talk about marriage and sex. Liberals tend to say love is the most important thing. Love conquers all. Love, Jesus is love. God is love. And if a man loves a man, then it's okay for them to have sex and be married. And if a woman loves a woman, it's okay for them to have sex and be married. Because love is the most important overarching theme of the life of Jesus and the Bible. Conservatives say, yes, God is love, but, and they quote scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that man was made for woman, woman was made for man, and that is God's design, that homosexuality, whether it's two women or two men, is a sin, so God is not going to sanction marriage. I'm not telling you anything new. It could be that right now, some of you are saying, I line up with conservatism. I line up with liberalism. But I would say probably the younger you are, the more conflicted you are. Am I liberal? Am I conservative? How would Jesus vote? It's kind of a ridiculous question also, because Jesus was not involved in politics. He stayed out of the fray, unless it came into conflict with the kingdom of God, and then he spoke up. Jesus never formed a political party. He never organized a political protest or adopted a political program. He didn't try to influence Caesar or Herod or Pilate and their policies. He was really more politically neutral than politically active. But Jesus was involved in politics. Maybe not proactively, but the people around him gave him no choice. The people around him involved him in politics. Jesus, as a baby, was almost killed by a political leader, King Herod. Jesus renounced a political career when Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan offered him, you could be king of the world, and Jesus turned it down. When Jesus fed the 5,000 people, well, you know what they did? They tried to take him by force and make him what? The king. And Jesus stepped away from that. His cousin, John the Baptizer, was beheaded by a king for confronting sins. Jesus was being political when he was brought into the discussion about paying taxes. We're going to look at that scripture here in just a minute. Jesus was being political when he hung out with tax collectors. Jesus was being political when he sat on a donkey and rode in Jerusalem as the king. Jesus was involved in politics when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the court, the Jewish court. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. Whoa, that is loaded. Jesus was being political, not by his own choice, but because people involved him when he was in front of Herod. And he was silent in front of Herod. And Herod and his soldiers dressed him as a what? King. And they mocked him and they beat him. That was a political statement. Jesus was involved in politics when he was before Pilate and accepted the title King of the Jews. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is in heaven. And you have no authority over me, Pilate, except what God has given you." So was Jesus political? Maybe not the way we think Jesus was political, but yeah, he was involved in politics. Let's turn together to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. I'm going to start in chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees, now the Pharisees are a group of Jewish leaders, and in a lot of ways they were very political, okay, whether it's the politics of the Jewish religion or their involvement with the Roman occupying forces, they were politically involved. So the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his own words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, we don't know a ton about the Herodians, but we know they were Jewish people who favored King Herod. King Herod was a puppet king of the Roman Empire. He was illegitimate as a kingship, but the Herodians supported him, and they wanted his power to grow as he was subservient to the Romans, and they were in favor of taxes. Pharisees didn't like the idea of taxes. They thought our taxes are way too high. In fact, if you look at all the taxes that the first century Jew paid, it's estimated that 50% of their income went to taxes, either to the Roman government or the temple tax together, 50%. So they were tired of taxes. The Pharisees were like, no, 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 this is enough. The Herodians were okay with it, because they knew that that bought political power in Jerusalem. So we got the Pharisees and the Herodians coming to him, and they give him some flattery here. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" So this is a loaded question. If Jesus says, and he sides with the Herodians, yes, it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, then he is going to upset just about every other Jew who doesn't like to pay taxes and thinks they're paying way too much taxes. And he's going to be called a deserter of the Jewish faith. "You're just a Herodian, Jesus. You're just like those guys." If he sides with the Pharisees and says, "No, we shouldn't pay tax to Caesar," then what's going to happen? They're going to haul Jesus into court for sedition, for rebellion against the Roman authorities, for not paying taxes and for teaching people not to pay taxes. Jesus is stuck in the middle here. If he says yes, there are political consequences. If he says no, there are political consequences. Jesus says, knowing their evil intent, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then just look at a denarii here. On one side, you have a picture of the emperor, Tiberius Caesar. And the inscription there around his face says that he is the son of the divine Augustus. He is the son of God. That's the image of Tiberius Caesar. On the flip side, there's a picture of the Roman goddess Pax, which we know means peace. She's sitting on her throne. And to describe Tiberius further, it says he's the high priest. Now, there's irony all through this. The one holding the coin is the one who's in the true image of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true image of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the high priest. There is so much irony here. It is crazy. And what's his reply to the people? He says to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away. Whose image is on this? Caesar's. Then give it back to him. It's his. But Jesus is saying, I am the true image of God, and you all are created in the image of God. Even Tiberius Caesar is created in the image of God. Give to God what is God's. And what is God's? Everything belongs to God. So Jesus wiggled his way out of this, and he spoke truth. We are supposed to pay our taxes. But more importantly, our first allegiance is to God. So we have two political parties trying to trap Jesus. And really, they're trying to claim for their own, in a tricky way, that he's on our side. Now, they both want him for evil reasons to be on their side, right? So they can trap him and get him arrested and killed. But they still want him to be on their side. There's another instance that involved two political parties. And that is when Jesus was calling his disciples to follow him. He called two guys that were on opposite ends of the spectrum. One was a zealot, and one was a tax collector. Matthew, the tax collector, could be called a Herodian. He was in favor of taxing people, his own people, and passing it along to the Jewish people. He was hated by the people as a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was at the opposite end of the spectrum. He hated Rome. He hated occupation in Jerusalem. And so zealots were known to do anything they could to defeat Rome. Violence was part of that. There were threatened rebellions a lot because of the zealots. And so we have Matthew, who's a tax collector, and Simon the Zealot, and they come together under Jesus' leadership and kingship. And do you know, we never hear anything negative about their relationship in the Bible. What happened? These guys were enemies, but they're united under Jesus. Now, you may disagree with other Christians in this political season. In fact, you will disagree with other Christians. Some Christians are picking one issue, and that they're one-issue voters. Other Christians take several issues and say, I'm going to consider all these issues, and you're going to disagree. I think it's kind of funny that through this series, some people have pegged me as a liberal, and some people have pegged me as a conservative. That means I did a good job, because I'm not trying to take sides. I'm trying to be biblical. I'm trying to give us perspective from a 10,000-foot view. I can't tell you who to vote for, honestly. When it comes to the presidential election, I still don't know what I'm going to do yet. I couldn't tell you if I, as a minister of church, I'm not supposed to tell you who to vote for. Here's some final thoughts that we can pull out of this. How would Jesus vote? He probably wouldn't vote, to be honest. If Jesus was alive today, walking on earth, I don't think we would find him in line at the polling station. He'd be talking about the same things he talked about while he was earth 2,000 years ago, about the kingdom of God. So I don't think he would vote, but if he did, we know that he would vote his values and his conscience. And that's exactly how you and I are supposed to vote. We vote our values, we vote our conscience. Now, we just have to make sure that both of those line up with Scripture and that we aren't twisting something to fit our system of beliefs. And it takes a lot of work and humility to look inside yourself and say, you know, I've been liberal all these years, but this abortion thing, or I've been conservative all these years, but there's something about, you know, we need to help the poor people more than we, whatever it is, whatever issue you're going back and forth on. Open up your word and open up your heart and make sure that they're both, that your heart and your vote are going to be lined up with what the Bible says. And God wants you to vote your conscience and your values and then live those values out. It might be that you vote Democrat or Liberal Party, but you work really hard to right the wrongs of that party. It may be you're swayed to vote Democrat because of some of their beliefs, and you say those line up with the things I know about Jesus, about Scripture, so I'm going to vote Democrat, but I realize there are some issues that go against the Bible in the Democratic Party. So I'm going to vote Democrat, but I'm going to work really hard in my personal life to right the wrongs of the Democratic Party. You might say, I'm going to vote Republican because there's some issues that I strongly believe in, and they are biblical. But I also know there's some things about the Republican Party that aren't right. So I'm going to vote Republican, but I'm going to work hard to right the wrongs of the Republican Party. Am I making sense here? In other words, your vote is not the most important thing. It's how you live your life. And it doesn't matter what you call yourself, conservative, liberal, libertarian, Green Party, whatever. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. There is no party that completely lines up with Scripture. Can we agree with that at least? There is no party that completely lines up with Scripture. So we have to make concessions when we vote. You can't vote for Republican and think everything the party stands for is in line with God. You have to make some concessions on some things. You can't vote liberal, Democrat, and think everything here lines up with the Word of God. You have to make some concessions. Now, people don't like to think of it that way, but that's the way it is. Third thing, ask God how you should vote. Now, that seems pretty simple. It's pretty simplistic. But God said, if you want wisdom, ask me for it, and I will give you wisdom. I hope you join me in praying this week, big time, on how you're going to vote, praying for our nations and our leaders. I'm going to do some fasting. I hope you join me in doing some fasting. I don't know how I'm going to vote. And shoes keep dropping, don't they? Like every 3 days, something else big comes up. You're like, oh, well, that might change how I vote. That might change how I vote. You may do a write-in. If you do a write-in candidate, don't put Nick Saban. In fact, Stacy works for the Shelby County Electoral Commission. I think it's what it's called, Election Commission. I didn't even know this. If you write in somebody's name and it's not on the approved write-in list, it doesn't count at all. They're just going to throw it away. So there's an approved write-in list. You can look at the website and find that. And those are the votes that count if you do a write-in. That's just little public service announcement. If you want your vote to count, don't vote for Nick Saban. Vote for somebody who's actually on the list. I can't tell you how to vote. I can't tell you what Jesus would do. But these are the guidelines I think are the most biblical ones that I can figure out on how we can cast our votes. Let's stand together.